We've heard and read and spoken a great deal this morning about the sure promises of God. And I'd like to share with us this morning some passages of Scripture regarding that theme. The title that you have in the bulletin is The Seven Incorruptibles of Salvation. And we're going to be looking at various scriptures this morning that deal with the seven incorruptible things that have to do with our salvation in Christ. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the name D.L. Moody, 19th century evangelist. Moody, near the end of his life, wrote an article for publication that said this. He said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of Northfield, Massachusetts is dead. But don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone higher, that is all. And at the resurrection, I shall graduate from this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned into his glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will live forever." And that's the present certainty, the confident future expectation of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Living forever. For believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as ever meeting for the last time. No such thing as that. We may meet for the last time here on earth, but we're going to meet again. And we're going to be together forever. We'll walk the new heavens and new earth with believing friends and loved ones who have gone to glory before us. But this morning, I'd like to focus our attention on the basis of that present certainty. And the basis of that great future expectation. The central theme that I want to put before us is a word that's repeated over and over again in the Word of God. And that word is incorruptible. Incorruptible. The Bible speaks of seven incorruptible things that pertain to our salvation. Our present salvation and our great future hope are bound up in these seven incorruptible things. And four of them, the first four that we're going to look at briefly together, are incorruptible things that have to do with God Himself. And there are three more that have to do with us as believers. So let me list them for you first, and then I want to direct our attention to passages in the Word of God that tell us about these seven incorruptible things. Number one, we have an incorruptible God. Number two, because we have an incorruptible God, we have an incorruptible word from God, His written word. We don't need, as we heard earlier this morning, we don't need another revelation. Right. We have the revelation from God, His word. Number three, because we have an incorruptible God, we have an incorruptible Savior, because our Savior is God. And number four, our incorruptible Savior has incorruptible blood. Now, these four things, this chain of logic, if you will, these things are true of God. Our salvation rests on the incorruptible God, His incorruptible Word. It rests on the incorruptible blood of the incorruptible Savior. Because those things are true about God, the Bible says three other things are true about us, and in particular about the future. First, we have now an incorruptible inheritance, guaranteed. Second, we shall have incorruptible bodies. We don't yet. Third, we'll receive an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown. And Speaking of corruptible bodies, I meant to say at the beginning that my wife sends her greetings, and she had fully intended to be here today. But about 10 days ago, we were doing some work at her father's house, and she injured her back pretty badly. And she's still recovering. She's walking better than she was, but she's still recovering, and it's mighty uncomfortable. We're hoping that she'll be able to be with us, the Lord willing, the next time we're together, the Lord willing. But back to our topic here, away from the corruptible, let's talk about the incorruptible. What does this word incorruptible in the Bible mean? There's a particular word in the New Testament in the Greek, and it's a word that has a couple of significances. Number one is that it means the state of being uncorrupted. The state of being uncorrupted. But it also means not being subject to corruption. Not only being incorruptible, but also not subject to corruption or decay or destruction. Something or someone is not only at present in a state of incorruption, but cannot be changed in any way by the influences of corruption. That's the force of the word. That's the kind of a God we have. Mm-hmm. He's incorruptible. He's not subject to corruption. That's the kind of a book that we hold this morning. Man tries to corrupt this word. Mm-hmm. But it is incorruptible. It is not subject to corruption. And that's the kind of a Savior that we have. Incorruptible, not subject to corruption. And it's the kind of blood that he offered for our sins, and that is so important. Incorruptible blood. Mm-hmm. The blood of the virgin-born Son of God. Incorruptible, not subject to corruption. Mm-hmm. And because those things are true of God, his word, his Son, and his blood, that's the kind of inheritance that we have. It's an incorruptible inheritance. That's the kind of bodies we shall have, incorruptible. And the kind of crown we shall receive, an incorruptible crown. So this morning I'd like to invite you to look with me at passages where the Holy Spirit speaks to us about these seven incorruptible things. We're just going to look at each one briefly. The first is Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. And all these things will be familiar to us, no doubt. But I think that as we consider these things together, as we draw them together, we see a greater picture than we would individually. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And notice verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God, the uncorruptible God, into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 23 speaks of the uncorruptible God. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in this passage, he ties the incorruptibility of God to several things. He ties it to the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. He ties it to the power of God. He ties it to the attributes of God. He ties it to the universe created by God. And he ties it to the gospel of Christ. All these things go together. That's the kind of a God we have. Mm-hmm. The God who says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Malachi chapter 3. The God in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning, as we read in James chapter 1. Only an incorruptible God could truly be God. Only an incorruptible God could truly be God. That's why no other God is the true God. Amen. You can look at all the other gods that are worshipped, and they're flawed. But not our God. Not our God. Mm-hmm. But we live in a time when in many parts of the world people worship other gods. Religious idolatry is prevalent. And that it doesn't matter whether it's the great splendor of a Roman Catholic cathedral or the crude worship of animism in a jungle in the Amazon. All of it is paganism. Mm-hmm. All of it is the worship of false gods. And probably the world's greatest worshippers of false gods are the Hindus. They have 330 million gods and goddesses. That's about 8 gods for every Hindu family. And the Hindu religion teaches the sanctity of animal life. And so while many Hindus live in abject poverty, the animals among them are protected at all cost. And India consists of, I believe by now, it's over 900 million Hindus. And they have roughly 160 to 170 million cows to worship. And they allow monkeys and rats and other pests to eat and damage their crops. All of this in the name of a false idolatrous religion. People sitting in great darkness. But let us never think that in our educated United States we're any less idolatrous. Mm-hmm. We're not. We live in a generation where many reject the supernatural. I heard just this week of a pastor of a Bible-believing church talking about the many funerals that he has been involved in conducting, and how many times he has found himself in a car or a limousine going to the cemetery with another pastor and finding that the man he was with really didn't believe in the miracles in Scripture. That's becoming more and more prevalent. We live in a generation that rejects the supernatural, that worships the material. In our nation, we've coupled idolatry with education and affluence. Even the person who embraces naturalism is an idolater. As Romans 1 tells us, worshiping and serving the created order rather than the Creator, worshiping and serving man as the pinnacle of that order rather than God who created man. Mm-hmm. In many ways, postmodern man in Western society is just as much of a habitual idolater as a tribesman in New Guinea or in the Amazon. But we who know the truth, we know and love and serve the incorruptible God of the Bible. Mm-hmm. He's freed us from the idolatry of corruptible things. And we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of such idolatry as we walk with Christ. We need to live according to the truth. We must live according to the truth. And how is it that we know the truth? Well, we know the truth because our incorruptible God has given us His incorruptible Word. Mm-hmm. That's our second incorruptible thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, beginning at verse 22, the Holy Spirit tells us this. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit into unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Mm-hmm. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower, as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever.
Right.
And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We know the truth because we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Incorruptible seed, the word of the God. The seed is the word, as Jesus told his disciples. The word of God is alive and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. And Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And throughout history, men and governments, even our own government now in many places, tries to suppress and destroy the incorruptible word of God, to eliminate it altogether from society, but they always fail. They always fail. No matter how dark the hour may seem, they always fail. History's filled with examples. I just want to share one with you. The year was 1836. 1836, nearly 200 years ago, Christian missionaries were forced by a pagan government to leave the island of Madagascar. Madagascar is that big long island that you find on the eastern coast of Africa in the Indian Ocean. The last two missionaries left Madagascar in September of 1836, and the only thing that they were able to leave behind was the printed Bible. That was all they could leave. The pagan authorities, though, decreed death to anyone who would read the Bible. And so for the next 25 years, there was severe persecution. Many were put to death for reading the Bible. But believers there read the scriptures in secret, they worshipped in secret, they preached in secret, and when the supply of printed Bibles ran out, they copied out scripture portions by hand and circulated them. And this went on for 25 years. But the time of persecution ended. There was a change in the government, and Christian missionaries were allowed to return in the early 1860s. They didn't know what to expect. Some of them expected to find that Christianity had severely declined, or perhaps had even died out. They had left behind, they thought about 25 years ago, they'd left behind about 1,200 Christians in Madagascar. When they came back in the 1860s, they found out that the 1,200 had become over 8,000. Despite the worst kind of persecution, the Church of Jesus Christ had grown, all because of the power of the incorruptible Word of God. They had nothing else but the Word and the Spirit. What else do you need? What else do you need? All because of the power of the incorruptible Word of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring men to Christ through the incorruptible written word, the church grew sixfold, more than sixfold, in those years that would have been considered dark years. Well, number three, we have an incorruptible God. We have an incorruptible word. We have an incorruptible Savior. God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, Paul speaks there by inspiration of the incorruptible Savior. He says to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And then verse 17, he has this benediction: "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The word that's translated immortal in our King James Bibles there, it's the same word in the Greek that's translated incorruptible in the other places. So it could just as well be said to read, "Now unto the King, eternal, incorruptible, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. That is who Jesus is. Jesus existed from all eternity, incorruptible. He came into this world in a human body and remained incorruptible, not subject to compromise. He passed every test without a single failing mark. He could not and he did not sin. And even when he died for our sins and was buried, his flesh did not see corruption. One of the most quoted passages from the Old Testament in the New Testament is Psalm 16, verse 10. It's a messianic psalm. The Messiah is speaking there, and he says this, "For thou, God the Father, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Peter said, this is the difference between Jesus and any of the patriarchs. They're in their graves. They've seen corruption. Jesus did not. Now, in order to believe in an incorruptible Savior, you have to believe in the supernatural, don't you? You have to believe in the supernatural. But through time, many have rejected the supernatural. One of those who rejected the supernatural was our third president, Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson had his own version of the Bible, and it became known as the Jefferson Bible, and in the 19th century it was actually published. It was a copy of parts of the King James Bible, but with all the references to the supernatural removed. Jefferson literally carved up the incorruptible Word of God in order to make an anti-supernatural Jesus, who was the product of Jefferson's own, sad to say, unregenerated mind. The closing words of the Jefferson Bible. Here are the closing words of the Jefferson Bible. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 through verse 60. When the evening was come, this is after Jesus' crucifixion. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. The end. That's the end of the Jefferson Bible. Jefferson's Bible ends with Jesus in the grave. Our Bible doesn't end that way. Our Bible ends in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. With the risen, ascended, glorified, incorruptible Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Surely I'm coming quickly," and John saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Well, number four, our incorruptible Savior has incorruptible blood. Why is that important? Well, you know, the liberal churches don't like it when we talk about the blood of Christ. Many years ago, I guess it's now 50 or 60 years ago, a liberal theologian said that evangelicals believed in a slaughterhouse religion. That was his description. And so many so-called evangelical churches have adopted that way of thinking. The blood of Jesus Christ is rarely mentioned in many evangelical churches today. And the shedding of blood is an unpleasant thing. If we think about the sacrifices of the Old Testament system, that was an unpleasant thing for someone to have to do. To kill an animal. Not nice, not pleasant. But what does God's Word tell us? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God's church cannot bring people to Christ without preaching about the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. We're gonna end up, I believe, in 1 Peter chapter 1 three times here. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, God tells us this through Peter. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or way of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're redeemed not with corruptible things like the silver and gold that this world values above all else, the things that today's prosperity preaching teaches people to value. We are redeemed with the precious blood, the immensely valuable blood would be a fuller translation of that word precious there. Also, it could be translated the incorruptible blood mm-hmm. of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus, as our great high priest, has offered that incorruptible blood in the heavenly sanctuary. His blood is there on the mercy seat forever, incorruptible. And as long as we live on this earth, and as long as we live in the glories of the new heavens and new earth for eternity, the blood of Jesus Christ will be there as the full and final payment for our sins. His blood, the full price of our redemption, will remain on the altar of heaven throughout eternity. We'll never, never, ever have to add a single thing to that great ransom price. Throughout all eternity, we'll be able to point to the heavenly sanctuary and say, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin forever. It is on the mercy seat forever. Well, we've looked at four things that are true of God. He's incorruptible. His word is incorruptible. His son is incorruptible. His son's blood is incorruptible. And because these things are true of God, the Bible tells us that three other things are true of us. Point number five, because our salvation rests on the incorruptible blood of our incorruptible Savior, we have an incorruptible inheritance. We read of this in a few verses back in 1 Peter chapter 1, back at verse 3. Peter begins the epistle by saying, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How the Lord links things together, what we looked at in Dort this morning. We are kept by the power of God. That's what keeps us. Back in the 1940s, there was a well-known preacher who used to have a live radio broadcast that was heard on Sunday afternoons each week from coast to coast. And one week at the end of his program, he announced that the following Sunday he would be speaking on the subject of heaven. And during that week, he received a letter from an old man who was very ill. And so the next Sunday on his live broadcast, his live nationwide broadcast, he read part of that letter. The man had written this. He said, Dear sir, next Sunday you're going to talk about heaven. I am interested in that land because I have held a clear title to some property there for over 55 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the great donor purchased it for me at tremendous sacrifice. I am not holding it for speculation since the title is not transferable and it is not a vacant lot. The great architect and builder of the universe has been building a home for me there, which will never need to be remodeled or repaired. It will suit me perfectly, individually, and it will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundations, for they rest on the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks or bolts will ever be placed upon its doors, for no vicious person can ever enter that land where my dwelling stands, now almost completed and almost ready for me to enter in and abide in peace for eternity without fear of being evicted. There's a valley of deep shadow between the place where I live on this earth and that to which I shall journey in a very short time. I cannot reach my home in that city of gold without passing through this dark valley of shadows. But I am not afraid, because Jesus, the best friend I ever had, went through the same valley long, long ago and drove away all of its gloom. He has stuck by me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago. And I hold his promise in printed form, never to forsake me or leave me alone. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of shadows, and I shall not lose my way, because he is with me. What a wonderful confidence.
Yes.
That's your confidence if you're here in Christ this morning. Confidence in our inheritance, confidence in the resurrection, all because Jesus is an incorruptible Savior who has offered his incorruptible blood upon the mercy seat. And we therefore have an incorruptible inheritance. And that brings us moving on to point number 6, that the incorruptible word also teaches that because of our salvation by the incorruptible blood of our incorruptible Savior, we shall have incorruptible bodies. Can't wait. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. Beginning at verse 50, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes these wonderful words. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to be given incorruptible bodies, because God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. First sermon I ever remember hearing, I was about 4 years old, South Baltimore Bible Presbyterian Church, which is now Cove Hill, these many years later. Dr. Slatt, first thing I ever remember him preaching on was the passage in 1 John, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I've loved that verse ever since. I wasn't a believer then yet. That was a few years later. But that was part of my, that was, I would say that marked the beginning of my understanding of the gospel message. We're going to be given incorruptible bodies. But you know, I often confess, and I imagine that we all have these times. I often confess to the Lord that in my flesh I focus on all the defeats of this life. Personal defeats because of indwelling sin. Corporate defeats as well. Sometimes the true church of Jesus Christ around the world looks so small, looks so ineffectual to the human eye. But the Apostle Paul's reminding us here in 1 Corinthians that in the great plan of God, we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. By His grace alone, we're on the winning side. Mm-hmm. Someday we're going to see that. No more personal defeats, no more corporate defeats. All of the saints of all time raised together, incorruptible, no sting of death, no more strength of sin. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our final incorruptible, number 7. The incorruptible word teaches that because of our salvation by the incorruptible blood of our incorruptible Savior, we shall receive an incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, the Apostle Paul says this. He's using an analogy. He's talking about someone who runs a race. Know ye not that they which run in a race all run, but one, only one, receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, those who do those things here on earth, for their own glory, for their own fame, their own accomplishment. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, Paul says. But we, for an incorruptible. We strive for an incorruptible crown. We shall receive an incorruptible crown. And what kind of a crown is it? Well, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, gives us the answer as he writes to young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Paul writes this. He says, he's at the end of his life. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Every one of us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the last day, he's going to give you a crown of righteousness. Not a crown of your righteousness,
right?
A crown of his righteousness. Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that we might wear a crown of righteousness. And what are we going to do with those crowns? I think you can guess. We read of this in Revelation chapter 4. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. The glorious picture of the future is the saved of all time, all the saints in glory casting their crowns of righteousness before the throne of Jesus Christ the righteous. An incorruptible Savior. His incorruptible blood on the mercy seat forever. And because of him, what he's done, an incorruptible inheritance, incorruptible bodies, an incorruptible crown. No corruption, no decay, no compromise, no more compromises. Complete and final and eternal victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be giving all the glory and honor and praise to him for all eternity because he alone is worthy. Well, what can we say about these things? I think that we need to ask every one of us, am I living in the light of these truths here and now? And the first companion question to that is, have you been washed in the incorruptible blood of the incorruptible Savior? If you're here this morning or you're listening or you're watching this morning and you've never placed your faith in the incorruptible Lord Jesus Christ, for your salvation, the Lord invites you to do so this morning. Boys and girls, if there are any of you out there listening, watching, you're never too young to receive Christ. Mm-hmm. Senior citizens, you're never too old to receive Christ. Those among us who are in the prime of life, I was about to say those of us who are in the prime of life, I can't include me in that us. Those who are in the prime of life, are you letting the cares of this world or the desire to get ahead in this world, or perhaps feelings of invincibility, and you can have those in the prime of life, feelings of invincibility, are you letting those kinds of things stand in the way of receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior? Consider those questions seriously. Life is short and death is sure, and we don't know when it's going to come. There's a Bible-believing church not very far from where we live in Westminster. They held their services last Sunday morning, last Sunday evening, the middle of the week, that church burned to the ground. Completely unexpected. Completely unexpected. Burn to the ground, walls collapsed, everything. It's gone. It's a ruin. They certainly didn't expect that last Sunday morning. But by the grace of God, no one was injured. There was one person in the building at the time who was able to get out. And the parsonage, which was right across the parking lot, was not touched. But they're going to be starting over. Well, what can happen to a building can happen to a life. Mm-hmm. And it can happen quickly. It can happen unexpectedly. If you're not in Christ this morning, consider those things. Consider them carefully and consider that the only way to eternal life is through the incorruptible God, His incorruptible Son, His incorruptible blood, His incorruptible Word. But if you're a believer this morning, and I'm sure, I trust that most of us are, do you have confidence and comfort in the fact that the things that we've looked at this morning are true? Believer in Christ, are you resting in the fact that however much circumstances may change, however much the things of this world may corrupt and decay, are you resting in the fact that the incorruptible God never changes? Mm-hmm. And your salvation never changes. It is sure. It is certain. Salvation is God's incorruptible gift to those who are in Christ. And I would also ask, believer in Christ, are you reading and feeding on His incorruptible Word? Is God's Word changing your life? Making you more and more over in the image of His Son. And believer in Christ, are you living to please the One who gave His incorruptible blood for you? Believer in Christ, are you living to serve the One who is going to give you an incorruptible crown? Not one that you earned, but one that He freely gives. And believer in Christ, are you laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal? Believer in Christ, are you giving Christ the glory even now in anticipation of that day when you will stand before Him in your incorruptible body and cast your incorruptible crown before the throne of the incorruptible Savior? Let us consider those questions. And may the Lord give us, the saints of God, purchased by His incorruptible blood, the grace to live and to walk and to think and to act joyfully and confidently and expectantly with renewed devotion in light of these seven incorruptible things. Our Father, we are grateful this morning for the riches of Your Word. We are grateful for the riches that are ours in Christ. That He, for our sakes, became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Father, if there is anyone this morning within the sound of this message who does not know Christ, who has not been turned from darkness to the light, we pray, Father, that even now might be the hour when Your Spirit would do that work, that regenerating, redeeming work in that heart. And for those of us who know You, Father, we pray that we might be encouraged to confidently walk as those who have these great things to look forward to and possess them even now as surely as if we held them in our hands at this very moment. Thank You for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.